Hi friends, this is Dr. Ralph Wilson with Joyful Heart Renewal Ministries. Today we are looking at Lesson 3 in our study of Revelation, Revelation chapters 4 and 5, entitled The Lion That Is the Lamb. You know, the passage today is an amazing scene, one that we don't see here on earth. Worship around the throne of God. Let's pray together as we begin our study. Father, thank you for the privilege of glimpsing into your heavenly throne room. We ask you, Lord, to speak to us, to teach us, O Lord. Teach us how to worship today as we study. Give us a bigger picture of you than we've ever had before. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4 and look with me, starting with verse 1. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven, with one sitting upon it. John has had an experience of being caught up in the Spirit, perhaps something like the Apostle Paul, who had been caught up into heaven and seen things that he said weren't legal to say. You know, it's interesting, if you look at the book of Revelation, we have the introduction, and then we have it starts off with the letters to the seven churches, chapters 2 and 3. And now, in chapters 4 and 5, we have a glimpse of what it's like in the presence of the throne of God in heaven, and worship. And then we have images of destruction and judgment that go on for the next chapters. And then another look and another glimpse, and then the scene changes, and finally the new heavens and the new earth. The book of Revelation is a series of scenes that help us to see God in new ways. John is in the Spirit and has a glimpse of this. Let me read on. Chapter 4, verse 2. "And there before me was a throne in heaven, with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne." I get the feeling as I read this that John is trying to describe something that's indescribable. What is a rainbow that resembles an emerald? The one who sits upon it has the appearance of jasper and carnelian, which are two semi-precious stones. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated upon them were the 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder." Who are these 24 elders? 24, of course, is 12 times 2, and seems to symbolize in the book of Revelation the 12 patriarchs, that is, the sons of Jacob, who were represent the people of God in the Old Testament, and the 12 apostles, who represent the people of God in the New Testament. Thus, surrounding the throne, on these 24 thrones, the 24 elders represent, if you will, the whole people of God, both before the time of Christ and after the time of Christ. And there is a sense in which we, too, are seated with Christ in heavenly places. There's that wonderful passage in Ephesians that says Christ sat down at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." And so perhaps this is a way of representing us being seated with Christ in heavenly places, the whole church before God. Reading on, Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God, or probably the sevenfold spirit, or the completeness of the Spirit of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. Can you imagine a sea of glass, clear as crystal? In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had the face of a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings, day and night. Now, these creatures are bizarre. And if you look at Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10, they have some similarities to the creatures that are described there. And they seem to serve as spokesmen. And they're also continually singing and praising God. They're before the throne of God. Now these are winged creatures, and if you've looked at some of the archaeological objects in the Near East, you see winged animals such as the griffin. There's a picture of one in your notes. Four seems to be kind of a number of completeness, particularly the idea of universal or worldwide scope. The four corners of the earth, the four winds, are sometimes talked about. It says in chapter 4, verse 8, day and night they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." There is a constant reverence and worship before the throne of God, a recognition of God's holiness. The word holy means to separate from a common to a sacred use. And God is completely separated from sin and all that defiles. We talked about the phrase a couple of weeks ago, who was and is to come, referring to the eternal present of God. He always was, he always is, and he always will be. Which also refers to the idea of the I am that's talked about in Exodus chapter 3. Okay, reading on verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." So it's not only the four living creatures, but the 24 elders, who represent, I think, the whole church, fall down and worship him. The word worship is in Greek proskuneo, which has the idea of to kiss someone's feet or kiss towards someone or the hem of someone's garment, prostrating oneself before God. Christians don't often prostrate themselves in the same way, but you've seen pictures of Muslims who get down on their knees and fully bow before God. That's probably more the idea than any kind of bowing of the head and that we do in our worship as Christians. It's a full falling down before God. Now, to lay one's crowns before the throne probably is symbolically acknowledging that all the authority comes from God, and just we're not holding on to anything or any place or any position, but all of it we give to God in worship. Now, when you look at this chapter and the next, you get some idea of Christian worship that is inspired Christian worship throughout the centuries. I asked you, as in question one, to list all of the songs you could think of that are inspired by Revelation chapters 4 and 5, And I made a list from some of the comments on the Joyful Heart Bible Study Forum of 48 different songs and choruses that have some idea that comes from these passages. Let me just name a few of those hymns. All Hail King Jesus, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, Come Before His Presence Singing, Alleluia, Come, Now is the Time to Worship, Crown Him with Many Crowns, the Doxology, which stresses praises to God from the heavenly host as well as the creatures here below, Glory to Thy Name, the Hallelujah Chorus from the Messiah, the chorus, Alleluia, Alleluia, Holy, 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 a great hymn of the church, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, Majesty, Worship His Majesty, Praise Him, Praise Him, Shout to the Lord, the Lion of Judah, Thou art worthy, to God be the glory, great things He hath done. We exalt You, what wondrous love is this, worthy is the Lamb, You are holy. All of these hymns and many, many more have been inspired by this passage. If we had missed out on chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation, I think we as a church would be poorer in understanding what worship of God is like. And you'll see scattered through the book of Revelation, concentrated here, but scattered a number of other places, you'll see the scene shifts back to the heavenly throne room, and whenever it does, there is worship and there is praise to God. And that teaches us that worship and praise are part of what we are to do and learn how to do. You may be uncomfortable with worship. It may not be something which is second nature to you, but the message of these chapters is that God, the Father, and Christ, the Lamb, are worthy of our praise. I asked you to list the various insights in these two chapters that relate to worship, and there are many things here that we see that help us understand worship, the holiness of God. God as a king upon his throne, his glory, his omnipotence, God the creator, that we are purchased by his blood, his worthiness, that we serve him, that he's worshipped by all creatures, that we bow down and fall down before him, that we sing to him. The list goes on. There are many, many, many things that we understand about worship from these chapters. Now I want to go to chapter 5 briefly and begin to read there. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat upon the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with 7 seals. Now this idea of a scroll written inside and out probably represents God's eternal plan with respect to the entire universe throughout history and concerning all creatures and all ages. The 7 seals represent that this scroll cannot be opened by any but the one who is qualified. You know, we have in our diplomatic corps various kinds of messages that are sent from one embassy to another that are sealed with various kinds of seals to demonstrate that they haven't been tampered with and that they have not been read by someone except the person who was authorized to see them. And it's that kind of idea here. And until it's opened, it's sealed up, and the vision that it talks about is sealed up. Verse 2, and I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Who is authorized? Who has the authority to be able to do this? No one. And then, verse 5, one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its 7 seals. Now we see this image of Jesus Christ, And he's talked about in two figures here, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Of course, there is a there are prophecies that the Messiah would come out of the tribe of Judah. But the symbol of the tribe of Judah is a lion. From Genesis 49, 9 and 10, "You are a lion's cub, O Judah. Like a lion he crouches and lies down, like a lioness who dares to rouse him. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his." See, this is a prophecy from Genesis about Jesus Christ, who is the one of the tribe of Judah who will reign over the nations. And then it mentions the root of David. So not only is identification with the ruling tribe of Judah, but also a descendant of David. And it this idea of the root of David brings to mind Isaiah 11:1, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse." Jesse was David's father. "And from his roots a branch will bear fruit." So Jesus is the Lion of Judah here, from the tribe of Judah. And the root of David, that is the one that springs from David's line, and David is the has the promise of the messianic line. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Verse 6, "Then I saw a lamb." Isn't it amazing the way that Revelation shifts from one symbol to another so quickly? You have a lion and a root, and now a lamb. "A lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders." You know, this is rather an amazing kind of a figure. The word slain here is the Greek word spatzo, which literally means to butcher or murder someone. And the same word is used of Christ's followers, who in chapter 6, verse 9, have been slain because of the word of God and the testimony that they've maintained. John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is the Lamb who was slain. He looks like he had been slain, so there's some evidence of his wounds, perhaps. But he is standing, so he's not lying dead, but he is standing alive in the center of the throne. Now, who sits on the throne? The Father, God. But the Lamb also is in the center of the throne. He, too, is in the center of worship, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. Now, look at some of the bizarre symbolism. "He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth." If you had a sheep, some of which were rams, you would know that horns, they locked horns during mating season. The rams would fight each other. And a horn then was a symbol of strength, and became a symbol of war. And throughout the Old Testament, to lift one's horn means a military strength. He had seven horns. If you think about this in literal terms, that's kind of weird, but in symbolic terms, it means he has all strength and all power. He is omnipotent. And seven eyes. I mean, literally, that's bizarre, but the idea of seven eyes has the idea of omniscience. He can see everything and knows everything, and the Spirit of God sent out into all of the earth is relaying to him every kind of knowledge. Verse 7, "He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." The 24 elders are falling down again before the Lamb. But it says each one has a harp. There's a lot of joking about, you know, harps and clouds and white robes and all of that. But the idea is a harp was an instrument kind of like a guitar in our day, which was used to accompany singing and might be in the throne room to sing before the king and to entertain the king. Here, all of the 24 elders have instruments of worship to worship the king. They were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, we don't use incense in everyday life the same way that they did in the Near East, but in the throne room of a king, there might well be a censer burning that contained incense and brought a sweet smell into the throne room. Incense was used in Old Testament worship in the tabernacle and later in the temple. Prayer is talked about as incense in Psalm 141. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. Here, incense represents the prayers of the saints that are before God, held by the people of God before the throne. It's a symbol of prayer that's always before God, that God has not forgotten our prayers. Our prayers are before the throne of God. Verse 9, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. So they had been looking for someone that was worthy, someone that was authorized, if you will. You are worthy because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. So Christ has brought back to God, redeemed for God, the people that God had created, and he has bought them with his own blood and therefore is worthy. In Greek, the word worthy is axios, and it can have the idea of worthiness or value, but also of being fit or appropriate or deserving. And so Christ is the only one who can execute God's plan and purpose that's wrapped up in the scroll, because he has redeemed people for God and broken down the barrier between the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man through his blood. Notice it's not just the Jewish people here, but it's all the people from every tribe and language and people and nation. It's our job as the church in the last day to preach the gospel to every people, to every language group and people group in the entire world, because they will stand before the throne of God as purchased by God. Verse 10, it goes on, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. It comes from Exodus chapter 19, where God is speaking to the people of Israel in front of Mount Sinai. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, the people of Israel were terrified by this, terrified by God, and didn't really want to be priests before God. And so then the tribe of Levi and Moses' family were set apart as to be the priests, the one closest to God. But God's original desire was that all of them were to be priests, priests of a royal kingdom, royal priests who then worship the king. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests, or royal priests. I think it's a wonderful idea to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Who will reign on the earth? You, my friend, and I. And what will we do? Well, we don't really know enough about what we will do, but if Christ is reigning upon the earth, he's probably not going to do it all by himself. The pattern, of course, is the king then has a cabinet or people who were in charge of different aspects of his government, and then people in that government who were carrying out the functions of the government. In other words, the administration. And we will share Christ's reign on the earth when he comes to reign when he reigns in heaven, he's sharing that reign with us. That's part of the idea of being seated with Christ in the heavenly places. What it means, all of the aspects of it, I don't know. But we're not called to be just little people that come to church on Sunday and that's it. We are to take our place in the church of God, doing the work of God now, because we're called to reign with Christ in heavenly places and on earth in the future. So what are you doing, my friend? Are you involved in the work of God now? Be involved now. That's your destiny. That's what you're made to do. You're going to be reigning with Christ and carrying out his work forever and ever and ever. Verse 11. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. Now, if you do the math here, it's 100 million, in case you wanted to know. But the idea here is angels that are beyond number, and they encircled the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, who I think represents the whole church. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." If you count, there are seven things that he is worthy to receive: power and wealth, wisdom and strength, honor and glory and praise. Sevenfold praise, which means complete praise, that idea. "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing." You know, there's going to be a time when all of creation is singing. It says in Philippians chapter 2, "Every knee shall bow." And we bow before him now, singing, verse 13, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said amen, and the elders fell down and worshipped. Notice here that the worship is not just to God the Father. In verse 13 it says, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The Lamb here is sharing worship with God. Now, if you understand anything about the sanctity of God, this is heresy. To share anything with God, God's glory, but Jesus is God, is divine, and thus shares his glory appropriately. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage that helps us to see your greatness and your glory. Teach us to worship. Give us a heart to worship, I pray. And we give you thanks. Thanks for your love for us. Thanks for redeeming us. Thanks for buying us back and bringing us to your presence. In Jesus' name we pray.